Well, let's turn now to God's Word and look at Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be reading verses 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Well, we come today to probably one of the most universal problems in the lives of Christians today. It's a problem which is so extensive and pervasive that many Christians don't even recognize it as a problem. For many Christians, they would never even consider it to actually be a sin which is breeding like a cancer in their spiritual lives, a deadly disease which is slowly sucking the spiritual life out of them, something which is making their lives miserable and which is robbing them of their purpose and effectiveness as Christians in the world. And so it's to this topic of worry or anxiety which Jesus now turns in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34. Now, before we look at what Jesus says to us this morning, I think it's important, especially for some of you, to let down your defense of God this morning and to ask God to speak to you from his word. I've prayed that, but I think we all need to have that prayer in our own hearts that God would speak to us from his word. Because for some people, worry has become a way of life. Worry is actually something so integral to some of your lives that if you have nothing to worry about, well, then you start worrying about the fact that there's nothing to worry about. Worry is some kind of sick, slavish dependence thing which will not let you go. And so even when there is nothing to worry about, you then feel sometimes more out of control than when you've got something to worry about. And you dare not let anyone question you on this topic of worry, because then you already have all the answers, don't you? Well, I'm a mother, it's my job to worry. I'm the breadwinner, it's my responsibility to worry. I can't just go through life with a carefree, careless, happy-go-lucky attitude. I'm a realist. It's in my nature to worry. Well, if you've recognized anything of yourself in what I've just said, then I need to especially ask you for the next half an hour or so to put down your defenses, put your justifications aside, and just listen to what Jesus has to say to you this morning. What Jesus has to say applies equally to all of us, because I do not believe that any one of us is exempt from the problem of worry or anxiety. We all have things or people or situations which we worry about. And so Jesus is speaking to us all today on this whole matter of worry, which if we leave it unchecked, it will cripple us spiritually and it will rob us of our joy in this world. And so I want us to start this morning by looking at the overall principle which Jesus is teaching in verses 25 to 34. What is the main thrust of what Jesus is trying to say? And then we'll look at some of the details, some of the detailed reasons and proofs which Jesus gives to us. And then we will end off looking at the cure to worry. So what is the main principle? What is the timeless command which Jesus gives to us, which we can take as Christians today. And it's there in verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. That's it. That's the principle. Do not worry. We could stop after the first five or six words of verse 25 and we would have it all. Do not worry. If we accepted God at His word, if we obeyed Him all the way, right away, with a happy heart, then we could all leave now and the sermon could be over and we could go home rejoicing because God has commanded us not to worry. But Jesus knows how big this issue of worry is for us. And if that was all He said, do not worry, we would probably go home and worry about why He didn't say more. We would wonder whether or not He perhaps thought that maybe we're not spiritually mature enough to handle what He has to say. Or maybe I'm not spiritually mature enough to handle what He says. But what if this is a test? What if it's a test and I fail? After all, worry is so normal. It's so natural. Surely Jesus can't really mean that we must never worry. But what if He means that we must worry about some things but not other things? Which things should I be worrying about? I mean, surely it's fine to worry about my children, but should I really have to worry about my mother-in-law? I mean, you won't believe what she said the other day when she challenged me about my working hours. I mean, she has no clue how hard it is to make ends meet. And now Sarah's come home with a new boyfriend, and I don't know if he's a Christian or not, so surely it's my job to worry that he will not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. And what about all those e-numbers on the packet that the children brought home with sweets from Sunday school last week? I have no clue how much poison has gone into their system and how much broccoli I'm going to need to cleanse their system of all those e-numbers. But the problem is the spa's run out of stock. And I don't have enough petrol money to go to Pietermaritzburg because the petrol price went up again. And my pension is dwindling because the stock market's in turmoil because Cyprus is got issues. And people are withdrawing their money from all high-risk investments. And South Africa's high risk. Did you hear what happened to Stuart the other day? He nearly got hijacked. I don't know if that was exhausting for you, but it was exhausting for me. All right. It's draining. Worry is exhausting to a lesser or a greater degree. That is how we all think. Worry and anxiety creep into our minds and they literally sap us of our mental energy. It drains us physically and so too it saps our spiritual vitality. There is nothing good about worry. Nothing good about worry. It is actually an incredibly destructive and twisted power which robs you not only of Christian joy, but it robs you of having a purpose in life. The evil of anxiety wants to kill you. It wants to consume you. Its appetite is never quenched until you are utterly ruined. Why then are we so slow to listen to what Jesus says to us in this passage? Why are we so set on entertaining worry and feeding anxiety, holding on to it like a security blanket, not realizing that it's that blanket which the devil is going to take and wrap it around our face and smother us to death? We are dealing with a very serious matter here today, which is why Jesus doesn't just give us a simple command, do not worry, and then move on. But why He spends a significant amount of time accommodating to our weaknesses, to explain and to reinforce and to make sure that we understand this most vital matter of the Christian's attitude to worry. And we want to see what God's desire is for us to be set free from it this morning. So the first thing that I want us to see this morning is that worry is a sin. Worry is a sin. Jesus commands us three times in verses 25 to 34 not to worry. It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. It's an imperative. This was one of the things that came on for me when I was at theological college, and I wasn't very good at English grammar at school, but I had to then learn Greek grammar, and there's such a thing called an imperative. It's a command. When we just read it in English, well, I tell you, do not be anxious, we can so easily interpret it, well, that's Jesus' opinion, and I'll decide whether I like that or not. No, you can't, because in the Greek, it's an imperative. It's a command. Three times it's a command, in verse 25, in verse 31, and in verse 34. Jesus repeats himself three times with the same command. And the reason, I think, is to show us that the command not to worry is all-encompassing. It affects every area of our lives. Look at verse 25. 25, he says, "Do not be anxious about your life." In other words, about food and drink and health and clothing. In verse 31, he says, "Do not be anxious about your needs for today. What shall we eat and what shall we drink?" You know, today's needs. And then verse 34, "Do not be anxious about the future, about tomorrow." And we will look at those in a little bit more detail just now. But for now, I just want us to see that Jesus is condemning worry in its entirety. Three times, encompassing all of life, including today and tomorrow. So worry is a sin because Jesus commands us not to worry. We don't actually need more reason than that. But he goes on and gives us more. Secondly, worry is also a sin because of what Jesus says in verse 33. Twice already he has said, "Do not be anxious." And then in verse 33 he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." In other words, worry is the opposite of seeking first the kingdom of God. You cannot worry and seek God's kingdom at the same time. You cannot worry and be seeking the righteousness of God at the same time. The two attitudes of the heart are mutually exclusive. And so here is a very sinister aspect to worry, which we don't often see and we don't often acknowledge. Worry is the direct result of not seeking first the kingdom of God. Which means then that we are seeking some other kingdom, some other righteousness. And this is where the depth of the sin of worry is revealed for what it really is. Worry is a sign that we have stopped trusting in God. Worry is a sign that we have stopped seeking for His name and His glory to be made great, and we've stopped trusting in the full and complete work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Not just in terms of salvation, but in terms of all that we need for life and godliness in this world. We have stopped seeking God and God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and we are seeking after something else. We're seeking after anything else the Bible calls idolatry. And ultimately, when we get to the root of all idolatry, we discover that it's a worship of self. Once again, Jesus reveals to us the deep root to all our problems. It's the worship of self. And so worry is a sin because Jesus commands us not to worry three times, but it's also a sin because it reveals that we are seeking after our own kingdom and our own righteousness. But worry is also a sin because it stems from a heart of unbelief. Look at verse 31. What does Jesus call those who worry? He calls them, "O you of little faith." See, faith in God and worry cannot coexist. Worry reveals the true attitude of our heart to God and His word and His promises. And according to Jesus, worry is a sign that you have little faith. It comes from a heart of unbelief. Now, Jesus is not saying that worry is a sign of no faith. Remember, clearly, Jesus is speaking in the context of the Sermon on the Mount to believers, to Christians. We've looked at this many times. The things that Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount can only ever be applied to Christians. So he's not saying that worry is a sign that you are not a Christian. He's speaking here exclusively to Christians, and he's saying to us that if we as Christians worry, it reveals a problem in our faith. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that he once heard a statement which had a profound and lasting impact on him. And it goes something like this: the trouble with many of us Christians is that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but we do not believe Him. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but we do not believe Him. In other words, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We have no doubts in our minds and our hearts that He's our Savior, that He's conquered death on our behalf, that He's purchased redemption for us on the cross. We can sing about the fact that He rose on the third day and He's ascended into heaven and He's preparing a place for us, and one day He will come back and resurrect us and give us glorified bodies, and we will spend eternity in His presence. We believe all of that. I hope you believe all of that. We believe that all of what Jesus has said and done when it pertains to salvation and eternity. But when it comes to believing Him with what He has said to us about our lives here on earth, well, our heart of worry reveals that we do not believe Him. How many of you are worried that Jesus is not going to come back again? How many of you are worried that He's not going to raise you back to life when He comes back again? How many of you are worried that heaven is not going to have enough place for you? None of us, I don't think. Hopefully not. If you do, come and speak to me afterwards about that. But as Christians, we know these things are certain. And yet when Jesus says, do not worry about your life and what you will eat or drink, we don't believe Him. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. If you are a Christian, one of the incredible blessings that we have is that our salvation is secure. We know it, we believe it, it gives us great comfort. Jesus has said, no one will pluck you out of my Father's hand. Now that same Jesus comes to us and says, right, I've sorted out the really difficult stuff. I've brought you from spiritual death to spiritual life. I've redeemed you from the power and the guilt and the slavery of sin. I've given you my Holy Spirit as a deposit to guarantee that I will come back and complete the work that I've begun in you. Now that I've sorted out those biggies, I want to come and sort out the small stuff in your life while you're still living here on earth. Let me sort out what you will eat and drink and your health and what you will wear. Let me take care of those things for you. And the warrior in us responds, well, no, Lord, you know, are you sure you can handle this? You know, don't you know that my car had to have a cam belt service this week? Don't you know that my child's health is fragile? Don't you know that my job is uncertain? Don't you know that my pension is running out? Lord, thanks very much, but I think I'll handle the details of life. Does that make any sense? Does worry make any sense in the light of who Jesus is and what He has done, and in the light of His creating power and sustaining grace over all that He has made? Of course not. Which is why worry and anxiety is a sin, because it reveals a heart of unbelief in the God who saved us, in the God who created us, and we do not believe what He says about the daily circumstances of our lives. So the first step in the process of dealing with worry is to identify it for what it really is. And for some of you this morning, that might be the first step for you. Worry is a sin of the heart. It's a sin of misplaced worship. It's a sin of pride and self-worship because we think that we can run the universe better than God. And it's a sin of unbelief in the character and in the promises of God. You see, if we don't recognize worry as sin, we will never deal with it as sin. We will never confess it as sin, and we will never seek to put it to death. Which is why so many Christians live with worry as a normal part of life. Something which is by most considered to be acceptable, and by some Christians even considered to be commendable. Jesus comes and says to us three times, worry is not acceptable. Do not be anxious about anything. So that's the first thing I wanted us to see this morning, is that worry is a sin. The second thing that I want us to see is that worry makes absolutely no sense. Okay, that's up already. Worry makes absolutely no sense. And I think much of this verse, of these verses, is simply Jesus coming down to our level. Jesus could have said, "This is who I am, and because of who I am, do not worry," and leave it at that. But he understands how worry grips us. And so it's almost as if Jesus descends here into the miry, muddy worry pit, and he comes and sits next to us. And he says to us, "I want to show you that not only is worry a sin, but it makes no sense." And in what Jesus is doing here, he's actually showing us part of the cure to worry, and it's quite simple. We need to think. We need to think through this with him, because usually worry is irrational. It happens when we give our minds over to the endless circles of what-ifs and if-onlys. We do not apply our minds to think about what we are going through biblically. Jesus says worrying is irrational. It makes absolutely no sense. Now, I must just clarify here. I'm speaking to Christians when I say that. Because worry absolutely does make sense for the non-Christian. After all, if you are trying to run your own life, and you are trying to run your kids' lives, and you are trying to keep your job under control, and you're trying to process all the corruption in the government and the uncertainty in the country, you're trying to ensure that your investments are both secure and growing, you're trying on top of all of that to maintain healthy relationships and friendships with other people whose lives are out of control. Well, to be quite honest, you really only have one of two choices as a non-Christian: to worry about the reality of life, or to get into that surfer dude mode. Hey, bro, you know, you just chill out and relax and deny the reality. Yes, I know I've got no job. I know that I'm, you know, everything is going down the toilet, but the waves are looking good. All right? That's the surfer dude sort of attitude to life. And I hope I haven't sort of offended any surfer dudes here this morning, but we're a bit far from the sea. We see this all around us. People who are either highly strung, stressed out, worried, control freaks. That leads to anger and bitterness and domineering personalities on the one hand. Or on the other hand, people who are carefree, careless, irresponsible, lazy, directionless, happy-go-lucky people. Both are actually very similar, although they usually cannot stand the other type of person. But both are responding in different ways to the same thing: the realization that they cannot control their lives. It's too big. I'm too small. There are too many uncertainties. And so the warrior dies trying to control life, and the careless person dies in laziness and irresponsibility. What's very interesting is that the high incidence of alcohol abuse, drugs, sleeping tablets, antidepressants, gambling, chasing after sex and the pleasures of this world, they are found in both groups. The warrior chases after those things as a way to relieve the stress and the pressure of trying to control the world. And the careless person turns to those things to numb the reality that they have no purpose in this life. Now, as sad as this reality is, we must recognize that there really is no other choice for the unbeliever, because they have rejected the God who can take all of this away from them. But when we turn to Christians, now I'm coming back to those of us here this morning who are Christians, when we see in Christians the same state of worry and stress and pressure and anxiety as the unbeliever, something is very wrong. Something is missing, because according to Jesus, worry and Christianity just don't mix. This is why Jesus is trying to highlight this for us in the second point. Worry makes no sense for the believer. Well, why not? Jesus gives us three reasons why we shouldn't be anxious. And he says, firstly, because life is more than food and health and clothing in verse 25. Or we could put it, because your life is in God's hands. That's one of the reasons why we should not be anxious, because life is in God's hands. Now we need to follow Jesus' argument here. It's very simple and it's logical, and he wants us to think through this logically in order to deal with worry. Which is harder? To give you life or to sustain your life? I mean, we take life so for granted that you might actually think sustaining life is harder, but we've missed the plot if we think like that. You can have all the power and money and resources in the world. You can employ the most advanced scientists and computers and the most cutting-edge technology, and you will realize that you cannot create life. Life is a gift from God. It's a creating work in which God reveals that He alone is the source of all life. The fact that we exist, the fact that you are here today, is because God has decided that you should be alive. Your heart is beating, and your lungs are breathing, and your brain is responding to electrical impulses passing through it because God has determined that you are meant to be alive at least up to this point. I can't say more than that, but all we know is that it was God's intention that you are meant to be alive up to now. And so Jesus says, is not life itself more than food or clothing? Well then, if God has sorted out the problem of life itself, don't you think He can handle the issues of food and drink and clothing? You see, unless we see God as the giver and the sustainer of life itself, you will never have a right perspective on things like food and clothing and those things that we need to live in this world. And so Jesus goes on and He gives three illustrations. Look at verse 26. He says, look at the birds. Look at the birds. Who feeds them? Now notice what He says in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet, what? Your heavenly Father feeds them. Your heavenly Father, not their heavenly Father. God is not their heavenly Father. He's their Creator, but He's your heavenly Father. Now, are you not worth more than a bird? Are you not the pinnacle of God's creation, made in the image of God to know Him, saved by the blood of Jesus, to be adopted into His family? Well, if He feeds the birds, not one of whom falls to the ground without Him knowing about it, will He not surely also feed you? I mean, Jesus is trying to draw massive contrasts here. Look at verse 27 for the next illustration. He says, look at the reality of life itself. Which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? On the contrary, I think doctors will tell you very quickly that if worry does anything, it will subtract from your life. It never adds. No, worry is hard work. It drains you. It saps you. And in the end, it achieves absolutely nothing. Now, verse 27 is an incredible comfort to the Christian. Because according to Jesus, you are invincible until Jesus calls you home. Nothing can add or subtract even 1 hour to your life. That's an incredible comfort and relief for the Christian. In a world of so much crime and so much danger, to know that I will be here on this earth as long as God has determined for me to stay on this earth. Now, before you question this logic in order to stop eating healthily and to keep your body fit and getting enough rest, Jesus is not saying, therefore, that we can ignore our bodies, that we can ignore what the Scripture says about looking after our bodies. The point is that eating healthily will not extend your life by one day. But healthy eating and exercise and moderation in all these things will definitely increase the quality of your life and make the time which God has allocated to you more enjoyable and more fruitful. And so our motivation as Christians should not be to buy into the eternal youth mentality of the world. 60, 70, 80% of adverts on TV have got something to do with making you look younger and last longer. All right? That's the goal of 80% of the world's marketing. Why? Because the world wants to live as long as possible in order to avoid death, in order to delay the reality of an eternity under the judgment of God. But our motivation as Christians should be to live as healthily as possible until death, so that our lives for Christ can be maximized to the glory of God and for the benefit of His kingdom. So kids, must you eat your broccoli? Absolutely. Must you drink water? Must you do exercise? Yes, you must do all of those things. Not so that you can live longer, but so that you can live healthier and more full of energy in order to serve God more effectively until He calls you home. But worry, Jesus says, is useless. And then the third illustration He gives us is in verse 28 to 31. He gives us another illustration regarding clothing. He says, if God clothed the lilies of the field, which are here today and gone tomorrow, in a beauty that exceeds the glories of Solomon's wardrobe, surely you are worth more to God than grass, which withers and dries and is thrown into an oven to get the fire going. If He clothes the grass of the field like that, surely He will clothe you. Three times in this passage, Jesus has tried to bring out the fact that our position as children of the Most High God means that God will care for us more than the birds, more than the lilies of the field, because our lives are worth more than all of those external things. And so He wants us to overcome worry by recognizing how much more valuable we are to God than anything else in all creation. Not generically because we're human beings, but specifically because we are His children. Because of His great love for us, and because of the cost of that love which has bought us for His own. In verse 31 and 32 then, Jesus gives us another reason why we should not be anxious. That will come up next. We should not be anxious, Jesus says, because you are not a pagan orphan. That's to put it bluntly. In other words, Jesus says, the Gentiles seek after these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Don't you remember who you are, He's saying. You are worrying about food and clothing as if you were some street child or beggar who had no home, when in reality you are children of the King of Kings. I mean, can you imagine this? Let's just bring that illustration down to earth. Can you imagine walking through a park in London and finding Prince William and Kate sitting on a park bench crying and looking all worried? And being South African friendly, you know, you go up to them and you ask them, what's wrong? What's the matter? Only to hear that they are overcome with anxiety and worry about where their next meal will come from and whether or not they're going to have warm clothes to wear this winter. I would think they were joking. I would look around for Leon Schuster or a hidden camera or something. I mean, it can't be. But if you saw that they were serious, what would be the first thing that you would do? You would remind them who they are. You would remind them that they are members of the royal family, that their granny is the queen, and that the last thing they need to worry about is food or clothing. And so too, Jesus says, stop acting like pagans. Stop acting like you have no God. Don't you realize that your heavenly Father knows that you need these things? And if He knows, and He is good, and He is sovereign, all-powerful, and loving, don't you think He will meet your needs? Worry makes no sense when you realize who you are in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 34, Jesus almost anticipates our worried next question. Lord, I hear what you're saying about food and clothing and health and my needs for today, but Lord, surely it's my job to worry then about tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. Well, Jesus jumps straight into that in the final reason why worrying makes no sense. He says, because in verse 34, because tomorrow will worry about itself. How's that for simple? Don't worry about tomorrow. Let tomorrow worry about itself. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying to us, the future is out of your control. It's not yours to worry about. And if we want to take control of our future, we're going to mess up the present. God has given us only one day to live at a time. We have no idea what tomorrow will bring, whether or not we will even be here. And perhaps between today and tomorrow, something dramatic might happen in your life or mine, which will totally change the plans that we had for tomorrow anyway. So don't worry about tomorrow, Jesus says. Each day has enough troubles for itself. You focus on what's before you today, and tomorrow is another day. Now again, I just want to issue a word of caution here. We must be careful to read into this then that Jesus is saying that we must not plan for the future. That is absolutely not what Jesus is saying. We are commanded in the scriptures to work hard. Proverbs commends the ant who works hard and who stores up its food in the winter for the winter. So we are commended in Scripture to work hard, to spend our money wisely, to save, to educate our children, to provide for our families. There's a lot regarding our earthly futures which requires good planning and wisdom now. But Jesus says, do not worry about it. Plan for it, prepare for it, but do not worry about it. Don't let the worries of tomorrow sap and drain all your joy and your usefulness for God and His kingdom out of today. Plan, but don't worry. Well, we need to conclude, and I want to do that on a positive note. We've looked at why worry is a sin and why worry makes absolutely no sense. But Jesus does more than just to tell us that. He also tells us that the cure to worry is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Squashed in between all these verses on worry. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So three times Jesus has said to us, do not worry, do not be anxious about anything. And then in verse 33, we have the balancing statement. But, or rather, instead of worrying, do this. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What Jesus is doing here is simply teaching us to reflect in our daily lives and decisions the very things that He has taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. He's teaching us the same value system that we looked at in the Beatitudes back in Matthew chapter 5. I mean, if you just look back at the Lord's Prayer, which we looked at a few weeks ago, how did Jesus teach us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9? Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all these things will be added to you. Look at the Lord's Prayer. After you've sought His kingdom first or sought it first, then give us this day our daily bread. We don't have time to go over that again, but Jesus is just teaching us now to live in line with our praying. Jesus is saying, as we go out into this world day by day to face the trials and the pressures of life, let's get busy about God's kingdom business. That phrase, seek first, doesn't mean seek that first and then the rest of the things second and third. It means seek first in the sense of supremely. Make it your goal. Jesus is telling us to make His kingdom and His righteousness the primary goal of our lives. Now, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, it means that in everything we do, in our families, in our marriages, kids at school, in our jobs, in our community, in our relationships, in our friendships, as we go on holiday, whatever we do should be done with a kingdom mindset. A kingdom worldview, recognizing that we are still in this world, but we are no longer belonging to the system of this world. We are no longer slaves to the sin and the devil. We have a new master. We have a new owner. We looked at that last time. And His name is Jesus Christ. We've been adopted into the family of God. And so everything in this life, where we live, where we work, what we do, how we treat other people, is to be seen in the light of the spiritual, in the light of the kingdom of God. Am I putting God and His kingdom first? That's the question to myself. That's the question to you this morning. Are you seeking after His righteousness? Are you resting in the completed work of Christ on your behalf, not only in terms of salvation, but also in terms of His sustaining grace for every trial and circumstance which you are going through. Jesus says that that is the cure for worry, to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Well, how is that the cure for worry? Well, because then Jesus says all those things that you worry about will be added to you, will be sorted out, will be taken care of. Worry is not only deeply destructive and rob you of your joy and your effectiveness for God, but it makes absolutely no sense. There are exactly zero benefits to worry. And so Jesus is saying, why on earth do you do it? Rather, He says, O you and me of little faith, come to me and find rest. Come and cast all your cares and your burdens upon me. Submit yourselves to God and humbly accept His loving and fatherly care and attention. Focus your thoughts and your hearts on Him. Think clearly and think biblically about your troubles in the light of your God. We often think much about our troubles. But how often do we think about our God and then think about our troubles in the light of our God? Look at all that He's done for you. Look at the infinite cost of His love and salvation. And then see all of your troubles in the light of His incredible provisions, His incredible care, in the light of His sovereign power and goodness, in the light of His desire to see you being greatly used for His kingdom. And as you do so, as you think right thoughts about God, as you see all your circumstances in the light of God's purposes in the gospel of Jesus Christ, as you pursue and seek to do what He has given you today to build His kingdom and to grow in His righteousness, then Jesus promises all these other things will be added to you. Your food and your drink, your clothing, your health, your needs for you today and your concerns for tomorrow, they will all be handled by your Heavenly Father, who knows what you need before you even ask Him. What an incredible God we serve, and what a great comfort is there for those who believe. May the Lord help us by His grace to not only believe in Him for salvation. I think many of us here today believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, but to continue believing in Him and believing Him in all that He has said to us today. And may we grow into those of great faith who not only enjoy this life to the full, but who also achieve great things for God and His kingdom as long as He gives us breath. Amen.